Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. I'll be starting another series after Labor Day. For now, we're still doing a few passages the Lord has laid on my heart. Ezekiel 37. The prophet says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and set me in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'O sovereign Lord, you alone know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound from the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered into them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel, when you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my name in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." I love this passage. This passage always delights me and inspires me. And I think that as we look at this passage, we want to take a look at the perspectives involved here. Now, we as God's people need to have a biblical perspective on everything. Everything we approach needs to be seen through the lens of God's Word. Everything we approach needs to be thought of in the fact of, what does God have to say on this? How is God pleased with this? How do I approach this task, this trial, this test, this job, this person, this life, with the spirit that the Lord Jesus would have and that is true of his word? Now, if that's true for all of life, that is certainly true when it comes to ministry, when it comes to theology, when it comes to evangelism. If we're going to have a biblical perspective on daily life and everything we go through each day, we better have a biblical perspective on God's teaching of how he works and what he's called us to do. This passage, this account, taught Elijah when he saw it. And since he recorded it, it has taught every other person who has come to it and read it and meditated on it and learned from it. Elijah is very much in a spirit that Israel had at the time. Israel was in captivity. They were coming out of captivity. They could look to their future, and they could think back and say, where have we gone to? Where is our temple? Where is our nation? What are we going to do? Is God still with us? Is God still for us? Is God still working? How are we going to function, and how are we going to survive? Now, Elijah knew the Lord, and Elijah knew the Lord in a way that was very personal and strong. Others did not. And even Elijah needs to learn and benefit from observing God's power, God's majesty, and God's effect here in this passage. The emphasis in this passage, as with any passage, is the Lord God.
the Lord Jesus Christ. This passage is about him. This passage is about what he could do. And this passage is about trusting him and looking to him for all things. Now, we also see that Ezekiel does specifically what God tells him. And look what happens. We see an attitude in Ezekiel that is one of obedience. We see an attitude in Ezekiel that is one of love for God. And we see an attitude in Ezekiel that is one of understanding of who God is. Now, what were the expectations of Israel at this time? They were pretty low. They could look around and they could get down. And they could see, how are we going to get through this? How are we going to get back to where we were? We look like we're dead. We look like we're without life. We look like we're struggling. What's going to happen? And yet this very passage approaches those questions, approaches that expectation, and gives instruction. And with obedience, we see the power and Spirit of God move. And we look around us, we can see the church as a whole, not just this church, but the entire church of Christ. We can see the church as a whole, and we could say, where is its emphasis? Where is its influence on the world? We can look at the world as a whole, and we could say, where is God in the world? We look at headlines. We look at the sins of headlines. We look at the sins of people in the news, and they're rampant and they're unrepentant. And we say, where is God? But then we look at a passage like this, and we see the same type of deadness to start with. And we see how God shifts it 360 degrees. And we think of the words of the Lord Jesus, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And as those words of the Lord Jesus rang true, certainly in his day, they rang true here for Ezekiel, they ring true here for us. And when we are discouraged, when we despair, when we see nothing happening, we remember that it's the power of God and by faith in him to cause death to become life, to cause what has nothing in and of itself to become alive and glorious and beautiful and wonderful. And as this valley of dry bones is presented to the prophet here, and behold, they were very dry, and behold, they were very dead, the question is posed to the prophet, can these bones live? Can this mass of dead matter, this rotting pile, live? Can it come alive? Is there anything that can do that? And the interesting thing about bones as we approach this passage, the interesting thing is that if you think about it, bones are almost like the superstructure for all that is needed for there to be a living animal or person. The bones are often the last remains to go. Everything else had fallen away. The skin, the muscle, the sinew, all that is gone. And what's left is just the bones, the core. It's almost like if you had seen almost fresh corpses, the answer could have been, oh yeah. Or if you thought about how it was with Lazarus, all right, he was in the grave for a few days, behold, now he stinks, but he's still mostly there. Oh yeah, okay. But here you have strewn bones, just the bare necessity, the bare essence of what once was life. And yet, even in that, there is hope for restoration. If you look at how bones are treated through the Bible, it's interesting to note that even as far back as Genesis, we see that there is a value placed on bones to a point. Adam and Eve, we hear Eve is taken from a bone of Adam, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. But we also see a preservation of bones. Joseph, it even says in Ezekiel 11 that by faith, Joseph made preparation for his bones because he knew that God's promises would be true. He knew that the land would be realized, and I suspect he even had an understanding of resurrection. And when resurrection day would come, he wanted his bones to be placed in a place where that would be of a sort of higher significance. You look at bones in the Bible and you see that there's significance to them. Bodies are not to be destroyed. Bodies are not to be just completely forgotten. There is something there about a hope for resurrection when it comes to bones. And here, with these core elements of the physical body, the question is posed, can these bones live? Can these raw elements live? Now, Elijah's response is interesting. It's been pointed out that Elijah doesn't just presume upon God and say, oh, yes, absolutely. And he doesn't doubt God and say, oh, no, forget it, they can never live. But he gives the wise response, Lord, you know. As if to say, Lord, if it's your will, not my will, not somebody else's will, but Lord, your will. You know, Lord, and whatever you will and whatever you desire will happen. Can these bones live? Now, the question posed is a serious question. And the question posed is one that for most people, you have to remember, for most people, it would be an emphatic no. No, these bones could never live. They're dead, they're gone, they're decaying, they're a pile, they're out. And I want to tie that in to an understanding of spiritual death. We speak in terms of spiritual death when we speak of Scripture and we speak of the Lord Jesus very often, but I don't think we fully grasp the depth of that. Never underestimate the reality of that. Spiritual, just as death, just as bones have no life, have no vitality, have no flesh, have no blood, don't look like anything really attractive, so someone who is spiritually dead is the absence of God. There is no life in that person. There is no eternity in that person. There is no spirit in that person. And the person who is not joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is not born again, who is not regenerate, as we say, really is the same as a pile of bones or a corpse. And the interesting thing is, while we are to love those who are not Christians, and while we are to point them to Christ, there's also a lot of warning given to us as to be wary of their philosophy, to be wary of where they're coming from, and to be wary that they can taint us towards that deadness. You think of a corpse. Corpses spread disease. Corpses smell pretty foul. Corpses are pretty awful things sometimes. And in the same sense, when someone does not have spiritual life, when someone is not born from on high, they're basically a corpse. When I run into Christians who fall in love or date or want to marry non-believers and they understand the problem with it. We're not talking about spiritual blindness. We're talking about someone who understands the problem of it. My thought is, why do you want to be with a corpse? If you love the Lord, what do you have in common with this person? How do you rejoice? How do you enjoy and glorify God together? It's like a corpse. And that unnatural issue of being spiritually dead is just not right. You know, when you go to a funeral, people are upset. People are often crying. People are missing their loved one. And I often think, and I've said this before, you get the sense, and you know for sure, that that's just not how it was meant to be. You remember, that came by sin. That came corrupted by how we fell. And that's why there's sorrow in death. That's why it doesn't feel right when people die. Death is not really how it was meant to be. Death is not natural. We were meant to live with God, to inhabit the earth, to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. And someone who is spiritually dead is not living up to what they were created to be either. And so we look at spiritual deadness, we look at physical death, and we see the two things are very similar in the sense of the hopelessness, in the sense of the absolute abject poverty of anything good, of anything that God can supply. And the question raised again, can these bones live? Can these dead people without spirituality live? You know, O Lord. For you, Lord, do have the power. For you, Lord, do have the grace. For you, Lord, can do anything you wish. And you do it by your love. And when the Lord God tells Ezekiel to prophesy to the bones, and the spirit of breath moves and comes within them, There is a regeneration that occurs. When we speak of spiritual regeneration, we mean it. We are talking about people who are hopelessly dead, hopelessly without life, hopelessly without eternity, who now have that given to them by the grace of God. Unregenerate, regenerate, and born again. And that's essentially what it is. It's a rebirth, a regrowth with the meaning of the word. It is what comes from being alive. You think about a corpse and all its activity and how busy a corpse is, and you think about what comes with life. What comes with life is enjoyment, is eating, is sleeping, is playing, is running, is jumping, is laughing, is teasing, is all these things that we call good, that are exciting, that are enjoyable. They come with life. And when someone is regenerate, and regeneration is a gift to be understood, we think about all that that is glorious and beautiful and wonderful that comes with life. It's the opposite of what comes with death. Think about what often leads up to death. Very often pain, very often suffering, very often sickness. The opposite of life, the opposite of what God loves and desires and wants us to enjoy, the opposite of that. But life brings goodness. Life brings peace. And it's very important that we understand this. Because in understanding this, it gives us an even greater appreciation for what we have in the gospel, and an even greater urgency in telling other people about that gospel. If you have the opportunity to resuscitate someone who is unconscious, you're going to do it. Why? Because you value life. If you have the opportunity to do as Ezekiel does, prophesy, to tell the words of life, and you know, O Lord, what will happen, we do it. We share that. We spread that. And a deeper understanding of regeneration gives us an urgency in that. It's also special because we cherish it in and of ourselves. We know that every day we have is a gift. Every day we have is given to us by the grace of God. And how we utilize it is an issue of stewardship and an issue of love for God. We cherish it ourselves. We spread it to others. We glorify God in that. And who gets all the credit is God himself. Now, that's often a turnoff. We say that all the time. It's a turnoff that only God gets the credit for all the enjoyment of life, for all the gifting we have of life. Because our natural state, we always want to earn, we always want to achieve. And yet, it is vitally important that we understand that we were once dry bones, that he has breathed life into us, given us that regeneration, and these bones, this dead spirit, this dead body, now lives, both now spiritually and in eternity with the resurrection. And with Ezekiel saying, you know, O Lord, I know the power of God, but it's really up to him whether he does it or not. We see this amazing feat, God's power in the impossible and the unexpected. The worldly scientific expectations are often distasteful to me because you see the Bible constantly rejecting them. A plus B equals C. Not always so when it comes to God. In the scriptures, you will often see, I know God's almighty, I know he has control of all things, and I know he will do the impossible. And therefore, even when it seems like something is dangerous, or even when it seems like something is not right, or something will never happen, we trust in God to revive, to build, to bring, and restore to life. It's like when you're thinking about maybe going on a missions trip, or maybe being called into dangerous service of some kind. But if you have an absolute conviction that God is calling you into this, don't think that place is dangerous. If I go there, I'm going to get hurt. Think, you know, O Lord. And you can do the impossible, and you can do the unexpected. When you face what's before you day by day, or you're facing a task or a challenge, and you think, I can never do this, or you feel despair, or you think, if I keep on this task, I'm going to fail, think, you know, O Lord. For you have the power to do the impossible and the unexpected. He takes what is not possible and makes it possible. He takes what's outside reality and makes it reality. He takes something that wouldn't even be considered a thought and makes it true. You go to a cemetery, you see a lot of graves. Think about the fact that what's there is almost the absence of life. You see graves. And yet, God is going to revive those graves and bring those people to a resurrection one day by his power, because he can do what is impossible and what is unexpected. And he does what he promises. Now, here we want to look at Ezekiel for a bit. Ezekiel is there. He says, "You know, O Lord." And the Lord says to him, "Prophesy to the bones. The hand of the Lord was upon me. He brought me into the valley, and it was full of bones. And you know, Lord, prophesy to these bones, and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." And you know that song, them bones, dry bones. That's where this comes from. It comes from this. Hear the word of the Lord. In other words, the prophet, the servant, obeys. The message goes forth, and the master restores. You, the regenerate servant, obey. What you do and what you say is heard, and the Lord works to bring about all that will come from that. He is the author and the finisher, or perfecter, of all. The Lord knows, and the servant obeys. So here, Ezekiel says, "So I prophesied as I was commanded." Ezekiel, in the hands of God, being taught and strengthened through obedience and observation of the power of God, now obeys and does what the Lord commands. And great things come from that. Now, how is that different from you? You approach the Bible possibly on a weekly basis, possibly on a daily basis, possibly on a semi-weekly basis. You approach the scriptures, you see what it tells you to do. It tells you to believe on the Lord Jesus, and then from there, it teaches you how to grow in him and to glorify God. How are you different from Ezekiel when he hears the command of the Lord, does what is told, and then great things happen? We approach the scriptures, we hear the command of the Lord, we do what he tells us to do, and we see him work marvels in our lives, even when they're small. We could see us touch a friend's life. We could see us influence our working environment. We could see, based on obedience, an effect being made, that we stand out and that we're different. And I think we're called to look at Ezekiel's attitude here and to think of our own attitude. What is our attitude when it comes to God's instruction and God's teaching? Is it, "You know, O Lord, speak, Lord, your servant hears"? Or is it, "I don't have time for that. I got to do something else. I'm too busy. I'm too distracted. I'm too stressed. I'm too tired"? Or is it, "You know, O Lord, for I live and move and have my being in you, and I exist for you"? The Lord knows what will happen. The Lord knows what's in your future. The Lord knows your love. And the servant obeys. Our words and actions are used of God when we least expect it. For here, he says, prophesy to the bones and prophesy to the breath. And I think that sometimes when we go out and we think, "I'm going to do outreach," or "let's organize ministry," or "let's organize something that gets the message out there," we sometimes feel that it's just as futile as speaking to a pile of bones. If you walked out to a cemetery and preached just to the cemetery, or witness just to the cemetery, you say, "This is futile. What am I doing here? Nothing's going to happen." And you got to think that even though Ezekiel knew the Lord, in the back of his head, he's wondering, a little strange. And yet, in obedience, our words and our actions are used of God when we least expect it. So if God is calling us to do something, if God is calling us to minister, to witness, to speak, to teach, to serve, and the prospects of it seem dim, don't worry about that. For God uses our words and actions, and we may never even expect it. He spoke the words of life, and there is power in the truth, and there is power in what that truth has and in the effect that it has. I was doing a worship service in a nursing home just this past Friday. And there was a woman there who was the first time she came, first time I met her. And at the very beginning, she says, "Are you Catholic?" And I said, "No, I'm Presbyterian, but everybody's welcome." And she said, "Oh, good." She says, "I'm Protestant, too." Okay. Well, after it was over, she looked at me and she said, "I haven't heard anybody speak that way since I was a little girl." She said, "You reminded me that this was true and that this was my faith and that this was real and that I can know where I'm going." And there was, I didn't do anything special. As a matter of fact, my sermons are very, very simple and brief in the nursing homes. And yet she saw, even in just telling the gospel, something that could revive her and remind her of what was real and true. Don't underestimate these words of life. If I had stood up there and read the newspaper, it wouldn't have had that effect. But when you stand and you teach the gospel and preach the words of life, great things are going to happen. The effects will be small, possibly, but it won't return void, as we are told that God's word does not return void. To be a witness for Christ, you have to know his methods. So there's the messenger who obeys, the message which is powerful in and of itself, and then the master. If you're going to witness for this master, and you're going to serve this master, you can't say, "Well, you know, I think I would like it this way, so Jesus must like it this way too." No, you have to know him, and you have to approach him with, "What does his word say?" Somebody was telling me about a poster they saw, and it was a poster of a guy with, you know, crazy hair and tattoos and torn clothes or whatever it was, and it said, "How are we going to reach him with the gospel?" And the person looked at that and said, "What? The same way we always have. The same way we have since the gospel was first preached. We reach people with the message of salvation in Christ. The same message that was given to Herod. The same message that was given to Saul that converted Paul. The same message that was given throughout the ages. The message that we are lost, that we are dead, but Jesus alone has the bread of life. And Jesus alone has the ways and means to give that life. How are we going to reach the world? By God's methods, by witnessing of the truth and testifying of him." I have to look around and say, what are we trying to accomplish here? What, as a church, do we accomplish? Are we trying to accomplish? What are our end goals? And where can these goals get lost sometimes in our own expectations and tastes? How are we masking or possibly sugarcoating the reality of the truth? The world is full of dry bones, and God alone, who knows, has the ways and means to breathe life into those bones. Interestingly enough, breath is the same as spirit, this word here. When it says breath, it's the same as spirit. He will cause the breath to come into them. He will cause the spirit to come into them. And I think it's telling that just as breath is necessary to bring on physical life, so that spirit is necessary to bring on spiritual life. And with that spiritual life, with understanding the master who gives it, with obeying and giving the words of life and preaching that, you come to a real vitality, a real health, and a real life. What do I mean by real life? Again, with funeral parlors, you'll go there and you'll see someone embalmed and made up. You know that that's not really them, but they look like they're alive. But they can't talk. They can't function. It's an illusion of life, but it's not really there. But Christ gives a real life. When I thought of that, I thought of there was a movie from the 80s called Weekend at Bernie's, where there's a guy who, for some reason or other, they have to pretend he's still alive, and so they put sunglasses on him and they walk him around. Do you know, my brother thought that was so funny that in fourth grade he was Bernie for Halloween. And they put a wig on him and sunglasses and he's walking around like this. And he said, "Who are you?" "I'm Bernie from Weekend at Bernie's." And nobody knew who that was. But it's an illusion of life. It's an illusion of life that's not really life. And the person who does not have the Lord Jesus is a corpse, is dry bones. It's an illusion of life. Life for Israel comes from the breath of God. And that real life brings an obsession for the things of God. Do you see the living among the dead? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Jesus would say to those in Luke 24:5. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Go to a church where there's living, where there's gospel, where there's life. And life for Israel comes from the breath of God. This passage was to inspire Israel. You, Israel, are the bones, and I will carry you, and I will revive you, and I will restore you and bring you back to a nation, and I will certainly give you back your temple. But you just wait, Israel. The day is coming when you will be restored in even greater splendor in the kingdom of heaven and in the eternal Jerusalem, in the second Jerusalem. By the will and the power of God, this breath, this spirit will move into them. And think about what people must have thought and said with that. Wow, these bones have come to life, and so we will come to life. This church can come to life by the power of God, and we will live together, and the life that is breathed out is true and real. There is life for the dead by the power of God. The salvation of all who believe, no matter what their heritage, is made a reality in Christ. So not only Israel, by the breath of God, would have life, but then we see in the New Testament that it's spread to the Gentiles as well. Anyone who believes. Now, that was not thought of by many. Oh, sure, God had given hints in the Old Testament, but those hints were often ignored. God had said, I will bring my glory unto the Gentiles, but those were often ignored. And when he starts to see Gentiles coming to faith, and when the apostles see that, they have to step back for a minute. Peter needs a vision from heaven to get knocked on the head by it. They have to have a Jerusalem council to figure out whether Judaism is still valid or not, or circumcision needs to be carried over. It was hard for them to get. And yet this gospel, this life for the dead by the power of God, would now be spread to all who believe. Think about how revolutionary that was, how unbelievable that was, how great that was, that this was the means of life. Though you are dead, yet shall you live. Though you are thirsty and dry, I will bring the water to you. I will give the breath of life. I will bring you bread that will never cause hunger again. The Lord Jesus provides that and gives that. And then when we have that life, we have that vitality, we have that health, we have that truth, we look around and we say, okay, so what about reviving the church today? What about reviving the world around us? Well, don't try to manufacture it. Don't try to push it. Don't try to bring it about by entertainment and by itching people's ears. Don't try to bring it by things that are of the world that are exciting. Realize that God can and will do it in his time. And when asked the question, can these bones live? Can these churches live? Can this nation, can this world live? You know, O Lord, and you have the power to do it. For he will certainly bring about his kingdom, and he will certainly bring things about to how they were meant to be. For just as Ezekiel could observe these bones with sinews coming on them, breath coming into them, hair being grown back onto them, so we realize that that kingdom is coming. That day is coming when God will make things right. And we pray that he will revive, and we pray that we would see people come back to turn to him. But we also know that whether that happens or not, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, and his reign will be from everlasting to everlasting. It's hard for us to grasp that because we always think in time, but it's an eternity without time that we will live with him, that we will be with him, that we will be in eternal, regenerated, restored, and glorified bodies, because these bones had life breathed into them. We have been regenerated by him. We have passed from death unto life. And as his servants, we speak the words. He knows. We minister, obey, and we see what happens. Can these bones live? Can this church grow? Can this community be saved? With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Remember, in Luke 20:38, we are told that he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. The dead will bury their dead, but Christ is the God of the living. For Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still alive, and he will bring you from death to life if you believe on him. He will give you and has given you eternity if you believe on him. And if you're not, you need it, for he's the only source. He will bring you from slumber to consciousness. He will cause you to live for reality, instead of the fantasy and delusion that this world often veils our eyes with. And we think of his words, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Just like these bones, so us, by his power, for his glory, by his grace, because he loves us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this powerful account of what you can do, what you have done, and what you are doing. We pray that you would breathe life wherever your people are sent. We pray that all of us would be Ezekiels in our days, and that we would obey, speak your word, demonstrate Christ's love, and see you work. We pray that life would be breathed here, that life would be breathed into all churches, that life would be breathed into this community, and we pray that we would be servants used of you to help with that. Lord, we pray that you'd bless and provide. Help us to appreciate our regeneration, to cherish our regeneration, and to live as those who are alive, not those who are dead. May we glorify you in all things, and may you bless us and keep us. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.